Let me say a prayer while we stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for all your blessings upon us. Thank you for all the gifts you give us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you are our refuge and our help in trouble. And my prayer for us now is as we come before your word, you would teach us and help us to see more of that, that we might be a people who draw near to you for mercy and show mercy to one another in a way that is a supernatural. And we pray that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Please do grab a seat. Can I extend my welcome to that of Helen's? My name's Tom Hollingsby. I'm the Associate Vicar here. If I've not met you before, it's great to have you with us. Thanks for coming. Let me just get sorted. We're going to be in Psalm 90 for the next period of time or so. I said the next few minutes at the 8:45, and there's a couple of sniggers, so I won't say the next few minutes, but it won't be too long. We're in Psalm 90. And as you're turning in your Bibles, perhaps, or as you're remembering the words that were read so well earlier, I'd love you to think in your mind's eye to where you were. Either it would have been probably about 8 days ago. 8 days ago? Yeah, because in 8 days ago, in the middle of the day, we were in the midst of another heat wave. Do you remember it? What were you doing, and what did we when it was the hottest part of the day? 8 days ago, I was camping, I think. Maybe it was not numbers. But it was camping with family and friends in a field, a campsite. And in the morning, it was a lovely, cool day. There was dew on the grass. Feet were getting wet as we were walking around, and it was wonderfully pleasant. But as the time ticked by and the sun rose higher in the sky, the shade that was provided us by the trees surrounding our tents was useless, and it disappeared. And the sun was just beating down on the field and our tents. And if you've been in a tent when it's really hot, you'll know that they don't really offer the best cover. They tend to warm up rather than cool down in the sun. And I found myself with children squirreling around all over the place in the heat, looking desperately, really, for a place of refuge from the heat. Where were you in the heat? A few of you were probably thinking, the heat? It was lovely. All days were like this. I didn't, but and I know some don't, but some of you will have thought that. Others, though, where did you go for refuge? The cool of an air-conditioned office. Sometimes I quite look forward to going for a drive when it's really hot because the air conditioning in the car cools me down. A lovely tree that you can sit under with a cool breeze. Perhaps you were near water. Was water your refuge from the heat? Just lapping over you, cooling you down constantly. Or perhaps that dark room in your house. You know, the room that you wish most of the time you wish wasn't so dark because it's at the back of the house. But actually, in the heat of the day, when no sun's got to it, it's still going to be cool all day. There's an animal in Australia. There's quite a few of these animals that live in the desert, little mice. This animal's called the greater bilby, and what it does in the heat of the Australian outback, which is at 35 degrees or more in the summer, it just, to find refuge, it just digs down. It digs down a spiral into the ground, about 3 meters long, and sits there at the bottom all day. In the heat of that campsite, I was tempted to tell the children to just start digging. Just dig, dig, dig. To get refuge from the heat. Now, we're in Psalm 90, which is the psalm that's been running through my mind and my heart, I think, over the last few weeks while I've been away. And it's a psalm by Moses, one of the few. And he would have understood the idea of refuge better than most of us. Many of you will know this, but Moses led God's people out of Egypt through this thing called the Passover, and then through the Red Sea, and onto a journey towards a promised land that God had promised he would give them, a land flowing with milk and honey and trees and full of fruit, wonderful things. But to get there, he had to go through a wilderness, and he was camping. And the Lord led them. But because things didn't go so well for God's people, they turned away from God, they rebelled against him, they were stubborn-hearted. God kept them in the desert longer than was originally said. And Moses led the people of God in the wilderness for 40 years. And through that period of time, God said, because of his people's rebellion against him, he said, the next generation are going to inherit the land. It'll still be your people, but it'll be the next generation. And at the end of the 40 years, just before the end of the promised land, only two people are alive that originally left Egypt. And including Moses. He's died too. Moses will have written this psalm at some point, I'm pretty sure, towards the end of his time in the wilderness. And it's a reflection on refuge and shelter. The wilderness was a scary place, the desert, you know, heat in the day, cold at night. Enemies on all sides, no food, no water. It all had to be provided by the Lord. And this is a psalm about finding refuge and a place of safety in the midst of such a wilderness. But the meaning of refuge and safety is much deeper than just material refuge. It's a spiritual refuge, primarily, that Moses has in mind here. It's a relational refuge with God. He walked for 40 years in the world, and he saw what life was like for these people. And in the midst of it, and at the end of it, he sums up with a prayer how to engage God, how to find refuge in the midst of a wilderness. And there are three things, I suppose. There could be more. There are more, but I'm going to mention three things that I think you can draw from this psalm that will help us, I think. The first is to understand who God is at his very core, that he is a God of refuge. Secondly, to understand who we are compared to him. And thirdly is to learn to cry out for mercy every single morning, every day. We went on holiday last year to Cornwall. And we stayed in a cottage, which was a lovely old cottage. I don't know if a cottage, did a cottage be in rows? I mean, it was a terrace house, but it was old. It was an old little house in a row of old little houses. And we loved seeing it. It had loads of lovely features. It was beautiful. Someone we knew really quite well came and visited us that day, on one of the days on holiday. And he came in, and before really saying hi to us, he was one of those guys who's kind of a bit of a DIY builder. So he knows quite a lot about, you know, he's done a lot of work on his own house, knows quite a lot, more than the average person, about houses and how they fit together and stuff like that. He came into the house, and straight away, he started looking around. The house seemed more important to him, really, I guess, at that point, than us. And I suddenly realized why, because he was looking around, and he's doing that thing, you know, the thing that builders often do, when they do that little tut, or workmen do, ooh, ooh. Ooh, he was walking around the house, and then he said, do you mind if I go upstairs? And we thought, what's going on here? So he went upstairs, and he was a little while, and he came back down, and he said, you know what, Tom, I'm not really sure how this house stands up. And I said, I'm not really sure how this house stands up either, but that's okay. Should I have been worried when he said that? Perhaps. But I wasn't worried. Perhaps I would have been if it's a new build house that's just been built and no one had checked over, but I wasn't worried because the house was more than 200 years old. It had been standing such a long time that I knew it would stand up for another few weeks while we were on holiday.
So I wasn't worried, and I slept soundly at night. I think, Anne, you slept soundly that night, didn't you, as well? Yeah. So there we go. We weren't worried because it had been standing for so long. Established 250 years ago. You often see that with firms, don't you? It's often a mark of quality. Something's been going on for a long time. It's a mark that they know what they're doing because no one, they're still going. And they've learned the skills of the trade. It's a mark of quality. When it comes to refuge, God hits all of the established forms out of the park. I don't know where you go for refuge in times of trouble, spiritually, I mean, emotionally. What do you do when things are hard? What tried and tested methods have you found? Think of the most secure place you can imagine. When life's hard, you'd love to run away from it. We all have that sense, don't you? We want to hide in a den sometimes. Where would you go? The most secure place where no one can get you. A deep cave. A rock of a mountain, hidden, buried into the rock of a mountain, perhaps. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. That means refuge or place of safety, not just home. So it's this sense of a place. You are our place where we find refuge. And you have been it for all generations, Moses said. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth, all the strongest things you can think of, in fact, well, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is our refuge. Even, and he was there even before the world began. And I would argue, I think, the way Moses puts these two verses together, that he's making a particular point. He's saying, God is refuge. God has lasted forever. Therefore, he's been a refuge forever. He has always been, and he always will be. Now, how does that work? Because surely it needs to be people for there to be a refuge. Well, I think it's just like God is love, and God has always loved, and he will never stop loving. He has always been merciful. He will never not be merciful. It's part of who he is. It's in God's very nature to be a refuge, to be the place where you go, to be a hiding place where you find safety and comfort and strength amidst the storm. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are refuge. And there's a lot that we need refuge from, because we need to understand ourselves. And that's what Moses wants us to understand in this psalm. I've mentioned this before, I think perhaps at the evening service, but one of my favorite children's books is you know that book, We're Going on a Bear Hunt? My children go on a bear hunt, would never be allowed today. And I don't know where the parents are either. But they leave the house and they head on a bear hunt. But they come up, these bunch of children, they come up against loads and loads of obstacles, don't they? The first is a tall, wavy grass, which is frankly annoying to have to walk through. They can't go around it, they can't go over it, so they've got to go through it. And then they get, I can't remember the order, but then they get to some squelchy mud or a river or something like that. They can't go over it. They can't go around it. So they've got to go through it. Unpleasantness. They've got to go through it. They have a storm. They can't go over it. They can't go under it. They've got to go through it. And they have a forest. They can't go over it. They can't go under it. They've got to go through it. Stumble, trip, stumble, trip, stumble, trip. That's quite a helpful analogy, actually, for lots of things in life, isn't it? In fact, Moses, I think, would want us to see the nature of life, to see actually that it is just like that. It's stuff you can't get around, you can't get over it, and you can't get under it. You've just got to go through it. There are two things he wants us to see. The first is that we're finite people, finite beings. You return man to dust, and say, "Return, O children of man." Compared to God, we are like a fleeting breath. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night, a short shift of a soldier in the night. Compared to him, humans are so fragile, so finite, like grass that's fresh in the morning because of the dew. You feel it on your feet. On a hot day, by the end of the day, it's dry and withered. So are we, compared to God. It's not that nice to think about, is it? But Moses, and in fact the Bible, would have us think about it lots. It's not sparing on this point, the scriptures. "What is your life?" says James. "You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath." That's Psalm 39, verse 5. "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." Have you seen a weaver's shuttle go across at Quarry Bank Mill? It's fast. "My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away," says Job. "My days are like an eagle swooping on the prey." The point is clear, and we feel it. And we feel it more as the time passes. As the memories of our childhood, which seemed so recent, you realize they're further and further away. And there's not long left. We are swift and we flow through life quickly. In 100 years from now, none of us will be here. I remember when I was a child, the Victory in Europe Day in 1995, I can add 50, yeah, 1995, where there were people from World War II and a few left who fought in World War I were alive. And 25 years later, there's no one who fought in World War I alive, and a few of World War II, only in 25 years. Seems like yesterday that we're at VE Day. We can't go over this, and we can't go into it. We need to take it on board and let it sink in. So much in the world will tell us to live forever. We can live forever. It's in our song lyrics. It's in everything. We want to improve our bodies, keep using them, surgically enhance them, do everything we can. But we cannot deny this fact. It's going to happen. We are finite. And God would want us to know it. And Moses would have us know it. The second is that part of the reason we're in the world we're in is because of God's judgment on us, because he knows the thoughts of all of our hearts. In verse 8, "You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." There'll be things here that some of us have done and thought that nobody else in the room knows about. Nobody. The secret sins, the darkest things we've thought, the biggest evils, the greatest horrors. God knows them. They're as clear as day to him. Every human who's lived in the years and years that the world's been around, God sees brightly. Everything. And it's in part why the world is the way it is. Our ways pass under your judgment. We're brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we're dispised. For all our ways pass under your wrath, and we bring our years to an end like a sigh. It wasn't meant to be like this. That wasn't the plan originally. That didn't happen before the fall. And yet we sit under it, and we know how it feels. When things disappoint us, where our bodies ache, where life feels hard, where everything's fine, but it's still toilsome. Nothing's wrong, but you still got to keep going. You can't just stop. You learn that by experience. God would have us know that. That is all we have in this world. You can't go under it. You can't go over it. You've got to go through it. But it's as you go through it, and this is where God would want us to go. Moses would want his people to go. As you go through it, as you pray this psalm, how do you pray now that we confront the fact that God is our dwelling place from everlasting to everlasting, but this is what our lot is now because of who we are and what we've done? Well, that's what the end of the psalm is about. In verse 3, Moses says, God says, return, O children of man, to dust. And in verse 13, Moses cries out to the Lord. He says, return to us, O Lord. Have pity on your servants. Look to him. And he cries out for what he knows he can get, because he knows God is refuge. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. May we rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. You see, the only person, if this is what life is like, if this is the lot we have before us, who can undo and help in the midst of all these trials, undo our deepest problems and the reasons we're finite and the reasons we struggle and toil in this life, the only way we can get deep, lasting, permanent, helpful, real help is from the one who is everlasting, who brought it to us in the first place, who made us finite and put us under a difficult life. And that's what God longs to do. Satisfy us with your steadfast love. All the days we've been in toil, make us glad for that many days. God is a God of refuge. He's also a God of mercy. And so every day, as you go through this life, as you're tempted to look for help and support and everything you need, there will be helps in the world. But the place to go, before anything else, to the Lord, to be satisfied by him, to find joy in him, to do work with him that will last forever and won't fly away. Because God is a God of mercy, and he longs to do that for you. I sometimes wonder, as we go through a difficult time in our lives, and I've been thinking about this a bit recently, we go through a difficult time in our lives, we can think about God. God, you don't love me because this has happened to me. But Moses, 40 years in the desert, being led by God, he didn't say, God, you don't love me because you've put me through the desert. He said, satisfy me in the morning with your steadfast love. Give me what I need for this day to love you and serve you. Strengthen me now in the midst of my trial. Be my refuge. Help me to draw near to you. And time is short. In John's gospel, there's a woman who he meets. It's a dry day. It's hot as anything. He's had a long walk and he sits by a well exhausted and he wants a drink. There's a woman who turns up in the heat of the day. No one normally turned up in the heat of the day. We know why, because the heat of the day is the heat of the day. It's hot and it's exhausting. But she has to come in the heat of the day because she's a bit shunned by her community, because she's had five husbands and the person she's with isn't a husband, and she's looked down on, rightly or wrongly, by her community, and she's an outsider. The toil and the effects of her life, the things she's done, it's all clear and obvious, and she's got a toilsome life. And she meets Jesus, and he's thirsty, and he asks for a drink. But it's not him who leaves really quenched of thirst. It's her. Because she meets Jesus. And Jesus says, I can give you a drink that will satisfy you. Give me this drink. Now, the drink I'm going to give you is a drink that will well up even to eternal life. Look at that. She's a woman nobody likes. Men weren't even meant to speak to women, but Jesus speaks to this woman. And he promises to give her something a drink, nourishment, that will satisfy her more deeply than anything else she's been looking for could. And it will well up and keep on welling up to eternal life. I don't know what trials and troubles you face this week. Jesus is very keen, though, for you to draw near to him for help and refuge, to find mercy from him for the day you're going to face, to talk to him about it, to ask for his guidance, to find his love and strength, whether it's in the scriptures, whether in a deep prayer time, or whether just through meditating on what you've heard today and each Sunday that you've come to church. He wants you to draw near to him so that you can get through your week in the best possible way. Not avoiding the trouble, but with a heart that is steadfast and knows joy and knows his love and is satisfied because it knows a love that could not be better and will not stop welling up until we're in eternity together. We're going to have communion in a minute. There'll be some, we'll say a creed, Hannah and I'll lead us in a creed and a confession and prayers, but maybe use that time as we feed on the body and blood of Jesus, as we refresh ourselves with this sacrament, to ask him, be my resting place this week. Would it be nothing else deep down than you? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are our resting place. It is in your nature. We will face trials and troubles this week just by being who we are in this world that we're in. Help us to draw near to you and to not be afraid, but to know your mercy is so much greater than anything we can imagine. And may we find you. Would we be satisfied in you? And would we be glad to be your people? We pray that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.